We're going to be thinking about this idea of spiritual sleepwalking and this call that we see and hear a number of times in the Bible to awaken our soul and respond to the Lord. Let me pray and then we'll jump into this passage. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it opens our hearts and our minds to your message and your meaning. And Lord, we pray that as we come before Romans this morning, that you just might work in all of our hearts, Lord, to reveal your message to us. Lord, wherever we've been this week, whether it's been a good week or it's been a challenging week, we pray you might have a word for us, Lord, to encourage us, Lord, to inspire us, Lord, to shape us and change us more into your image. Lord, pray for me as I speak. Lord, pray that you'll help me to speak your words, Lord. Speak truthfully of your holy scriptures, Lord. And we just pray that you bless our time now as we do this. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things about having little kids is that you kind of get to see the world differently again. For those who have little kids or who've had little kids, you know what I mean? Like, as little kids go about trying to understand and observe the world around them, they see everything with a fresh set of eyes, don't they? They see everything new again. And as they're explaining or trying to get you to explain what they're seeing and understanding, sometimes it can be a really beautiful and refreshing experience. Like, as an example, a few years back, I was listening to the song A Thousand Hallelujahs in the car. And I think it was Wes, he was like, A Thousand Hallelujahs. I'm like, yeah. And he's like, and a thousand more. I'm like, yeah. So 2,000. He's like, yeah, I guess I can't argue with that logic. Yeah, 2,000 Hallelujahs, that's right. I heard a story a long time ago about a family that had an old grandfather clock in the house that would chime every morning, you know, or on the hour, every hour. And their young boy loved to count the dongs because he would know what time it was, you know. He was always very excited. And, you know, like in the morning, 6 a.m., six dongs, he'd rush into his parents' room. It's 6 a.m., time to get up. Like, oh, okay, yeah, up we get. You know, one morning, the clock malfunctioned and it rang 15 times in a row. And the poor little boy runs into his parents' room. His eyes are wide, looking panicked. And he says, Mum and Dad, quick, get up. It's later than it's ever been before. One of those beautiful misunderstandings that only a child can make. But I love that story because there is a truth in there, isn't there? Wake up, it's later than it's ever been before. And Paul here, as he writes to the Romans, says this exact thing to them. He says, wake up, because your salvation is nearer now than it has ever been before. As we go through this series this month, I hope it will be a challenge to us. That's my hope, that we may be challenged to wake up because the time is near and it is later now than it has ever been before. But let me jump into our passage from Romans. We'll have a look at Romans 13, starting at verse 8. And it reads, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. It's a beautiful way of putting it, isn't it? Talking about loving your neighbor in the context of a debt. For the Old Testament law keepers, they kind of thought in this sort of framework. We have a debt of sin that we need to pay off to God by obeying the law. Good works pays off our debt of sin to make us right with God. But Paul, he says, oh, there is no debt. You have no debt that you need to pay off with God, except there is one debt. There is one debt that is outstanding, and that is your debt to love your neighbours. But the difference, of course, for this debt is that it will never be settled. You'll never have come to a point and gone, great, I've done it. I've loved my neighbours and I don't need to do it anymore. I've paid off my debt. No, Paul phrases it as this continuing debt to love your neighbors. And I love that idea. The debt that we have because of what God has done for us, because of his love for us, is that we pass on that payment now to all those around us. If there's someone who you owe a debt to, when you see them, often that'll be the first thing that'll spring to your mind. Hey, whether it's, oh, I've got to pay that guy back, or, hey, I really don't want to pay that guy back, or whatever it is, right? It'll be the first thing that springs to your mind. And I like that idea because it's what Paul is saying is for us, when we see our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, those around us, the first thing that should spring to our mind is, oh, I owe that person. I owe that person the love of God because God has poured his love out on me. I thought that was a really interesting way of phrasing it, that now our obligation is to pass on the love and grace we've been shown to those around us. Paul goes on in verse 9. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Without going into this in detail, loving your neighbor and loving God fulfills all of the commandments. If you are doing those two things right, then everything else is in its right place. But verse 11, I think, is an interesting one for us, and where I want to spend a bit more time today. Verse 11, he says, and do this, loving your neighbor, loving those around you, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. There are two words for time in the Greek language at the time of the writing of this letter, particularly that were in use, which is kairos and chronos. Perhaps you're familiar with the idea. Chronos is the passing of time, the ticking of the clock, the hours and the days and the minutes and the seconds. But kairos was more about a quality of time, and we often understand it in the context of God's time or God's timing. Paul, he uses this word, kairos, when he says, the present time, the hour has already come. He's referring to God's perfect timing, of which we are now a part, he's saying. Now we have this outstanding debt of love to our neighbours because of what God has done, and we are called into this perfect timing of God. He goes on in verse 12. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Often Paul uses this kind of light and dark imagery, this kind of binary language, where he juxtaposes these two different opposing things next to each other. The deeds that are done in the day to the deeds that are done in the night. Light as opposed to darkness. The ways of the Lord as opposed to the desires of the flesh. And then in verse 13 he goes on and lists a bunch of things that kind of sit at the opposite end of the spectrum to loving your neighbor and loving those around you. Jealousy, quarreling, debauchery, sexual immorality, all those sorts of things. He's kind of stating these as the flip side of the coin to those who are intentionally paying off that debt of love to their neighbor. Those are the opposite of loving those around you. And he says, instead, verse 14, you should clothe yourself with Christ. I love that sort of imagery. Clothe yourself in Christ. But I was thinking about that this week. Clothe yourself with Christ. How do we understand that? And a few different images kind of popped into my mind, and some were more helpful than others. My first thought when I thought of clothe yourself in Christ was of like a heavy jacket that you might pull on, like a big cloak that you might wrap right around you. This is how you're clothing yourself in Christ. I think there's some helpfulness in that. But it also did remind me of perhaps of some people who clothe themselves with a religious mask while underneath not much has changed, you know? So I thought, yeah, there's helpfulness to that imagery, but there's also perhaps some unhelpfulness. And then another commentator mentioned it as almost like clothing yourself with Christ as in putting on a piece of jewellery. Because we put on jewellery often, not always, but often, to remind us of someone or something. You know, I wear a wedding ring to remind me of my love for Amy and for the vows that I made to her. Perhaps you might wear a pendant, which reminds you of someone, maybe someone who's far away, maybe someone who you've lost. And we carry around these bits of jewellery as a keepsake and reminder of something or someone whom is important. And for me, that was a helpful image. The idea of clothing yourself with Christ is that every day you might pick up that ring and you might put it on, that everywhere you go, you are reminded that Christ goes with you. And you are reminded that you are to be shaped and changed into the image of Christ. Whichever one works for you, I think is fine and is helpful. But I love that idea of clothing yourself with Christ as a daily reminder that Christ goes with you everywhere you go and that you are a child of God made in his image. Once again, the dominant theme is how love conquers all. Love covers all of the Old Testament law. Love is how Christ has now called us into relationship with him. Love is the debt that we continue to pay on. We just went through the book of John, so we read some great passages about love in that one. So I want to focus more on this verse 11 and this idea. A theme that pops up from the Bible from time to time, it reads, "And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." If you do a word search of, you know, wake up or slumber or sleep or whatever, you'll see that throughout the Old Testament and into the New, this theme pops up from time to time, calling the people of God to wake up from their slumber. And I was thinking about that recently, and I was like, it seems as though that this is one of the traps for God's people that we often get caught in enough that it's repeated in the Bible to different communities, a call to wake up. You see it throughout the New Testament. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the Psalms. You see it in the letters. Because we can fall into this trap of kind of spiritual sleepwalking, where we're just kind of walking through life, kind of half spiritually awake, half spiritually asleep, not thinking too much about our faith or about God's calling on us, not thinking too much about what God might be calling us to do in terms of reaching friends and family and people around us, just kind of getting through the week so that we might land on Monday again next week and start it all over again. And to the church in Rome, Paul says to them, wake from your slumber. Don't walk through the week half spiritually awake, half spiritually asleep, because salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. I like that idea because it's true, isn't it? You know, every day salvation is nearer now than it has ever been before. As I was writing this sermon, the book The Heavenly Man popped into my head. I've spoken about this so many times, so I won't drag it out again. But I think the reason that this book does keep popping into my mind as I'm writing sermons is because when I read it, it was really impactful. That's why it must keep popping into my mind as I'm trying to write sermons, because it was a really impactful and important book for me. I read it probably when I was in my early 20s. So I was kind of at that stage when I was, you know, passionate, but I was also trying to figure out who I was and what I believed and how I was going to live my life. You know, kind of a formative part of life. That was probably why it was impactful. very quickly, for those who don't know, it's a book about a Chinese evangelist in the 1980s who basically defies the government, spreads the gospel, gets imprisoned, arrested, beaten, terrible things happen, he gets thrown in jail, miraculous escapes from prisons all over China. Everywhere he goes, people coming to the faith. You know, stories of them in inland China breaking through the ice in the lake so they can baptize people. Like, people are so keen. Got to break through the ice to baptize people in the lake. I'm not sure how many people on the northern beaches would be keen for such a thing, right? But as I read it, I think why it was so impactful for me was because it was this man who in my lifetime, not like 300 years ago, not like 1,000 years ago, but in my lifetime, gave everything for his faith. That's what really impacted me. He was not sleepwalking. He was fully awake. He gave up freedom. He gave up his family life. He gave up his safety. He gave everything. And every time he went to a place and they arrested him and they threw him in jail or they beat him or do whatever, he would just go on to another place. Right? No matter what obstacle was thrown in his way, it never stopped him from pursuing the calling that he had on his life. A really amazing story. And as I read it, it made me think, what about my faith? What am I? And do I live my faith as real as he does? Is it real to me? Or am I perhaps a little bit like the church in Rome? It's just kind of sleepwalking a bit. I'm just kind of sleepwalking through my faith day by day. Do I really live out my faith? Do I pick up my cross daily like Jesus said that we would have to? Or do I just get through one week so that I can start the next? Years ago, I was on a retreat. It was for ministers, and the retreat was meant to be about the Holy Spirit. That was kind of the theme of the week. So we all went away and we're on this retreat and they're talking about the Holy Spirit, or at least that's what I thought they were going to do. And somehow, I don't entirely understand how, we ended up talking about Jesus in the desert. So we have this long thing about Jesus in the desert and the fasting for 40 days and how you know, the hardship of being in the desert and the struggle and all that kind of stuff. And as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, yeah, you know, I feel like I'm in the desert right now, like listening to all of this. Like, I thought we're meant to be here and be about the Holy Spirit and be about, like, you know, like, let's get out there and let's be empowered and let's be encouraged. But we're dragging along in the desert, you know, and that's kind of how I felt. And we're all kind of, nasal gazing. Thank you. And just looking at ourselves and, oh, woe is me and all that kind of stuff. And I was just like, oh, man, even people who are trained, equipped, and called can sometimes just fall spiritually asleep, can sometimes need to wake up, you know? No one is immune to it. That's kind of how I felt at that retreat. And as I was preparing and thinking about this series, I thought, yeah, we really do need to be intentional about asking ourselves that exact question. Are we sleepwalking? Or are we living our faith day by day? Is it as real to us as the first day when we believed? Because as Paul wisely says, you know, salvation is closer now than it was back then. You know, he's right. We had more time back then when we first believed. We had all the time in the world. Oh, salvation's not going to be a freight week. You know, we've got a long life ahead of us. We've got all that kind of stuff. Well, geez, the years come by. And salvation is closer now than when we first believed. If ever there was a time for us to wake up, it's now. Time is short. This is true. So my encouragement is this, for us to think about, and we're going to continue to think about this through the month of July. Ben, if you guys wanted to come up, this would be a good time to do that. What do you need to do to spiritually awaken yourself? What is something you can do to snap out of that spiritual slumber, that sleepwalking, if that's where you feel you might be? to do as Paul has challenged us to do, to wake up because the day is short. My hope is this series will be a challenge. I don't think it's going to be an easy, nice, you know, all warm and fluffy stuff, but it's going to be a challenge. And I hope you guys will go along with me on the ride so that we might come out the other end of it with our eyes open, being a people that are serious about how we follow our God and how we listen to his calling on our life and how we live that out in our day-to-day. We've got a couple of songs left, so this is going to be a great opportunity for you in these songs to sing and to worship, but also just to prayerfully respond. Let me pray now. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it opens our eyes, that it can challenge and shake us. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we read this word this morning, that we might be a little bit stirred. We might be a little bit stirred not to take you for granted, a little bit stirred not just to get too bogged down in the routine of life and the day-to-day and the week-to-week, but Lord, we might recognize that you have a calling for all of us. Lord, a calling may be just to a person or people in our lives, Lord, people in our community, people whom we work with, someone who we know and love. It could be just paying off that debt of love to them. It could be sharing with them the good news that we have in you. Lord, we pray that we might not sleep on the opportunities that you give us. Lord, but we might come with our hearts and our minds open to whatever it is that you're calling us to do and the people you're calling us to be. Lord, I pray as we go on this journey through this month that you might challenge all of us. You might challenge us to find that fire or that passion that we once had, to renew that spark in our hearts, Lord, to fan it into flame, Lord, so that it might just leak out into all the things that we do and all the places that we go. Lord, I just pray your blessing on us as we start this journey together, Lord. And we just thank you for this opportunity now. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's stand and spend some time in worship together.
Thanks, Paul.